Our gospel reading today comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Well, I invite you to listen again for what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born anew." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And truly this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Stretch us by your truth, O God, that we may more fully image you in this world and among our peers. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been here before. You may remember from our series during Lent as we traced the covenant journey of the people of God through the wilderness. You may remember the poisonous snakes that showed up and infested the camp in the wilderness. God, it was clear to the people, was punishing them for their sins, but offered them a way out. And the way out was to look upon the serpent, the fruit of their sin, lifted up on a pole for all to see. And in this third chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus alludes to that story of the serpents. And so we have come to know very recently John 3:16 as the completion of God's saving work within history through Jesus lifted up on a cross, that all who look upon him should not perish, but find there eternal life. We've been here before, but we may, by the gift of the Spirit, see this old scripture with new eyes. We have been here before at professional sporting events, on cardboard signs, and more recently etched into the eye black of frighteningly athletic men and women. Have you seen that? John 3:16, written under the eyes of football players and softball players. And so we have known John 3:16 as the definitive summary of the good news that God gives to the world in Jesus. The gospel in its fullness in less than 144 characters. That's how long a tweet has to be. You could tweet John 3:16 and it would fit in 144 characters. We've been here before. For most everybody, baptized or not, we could recite these words. The words that are behind the sign that says simply, or the billboard that says simply, John 3:16. Go look it up if you don't know it, but everybody knows it. Yes, we have been here before. But we may, by the gift of the Spirit, see this old scripture with new eyes. For as often as we hear John 3:16 quoted, for as many of us as there are who can recite it by heart, we so seldom consider the literary context, the story in which this verse falls. We all know it on its own, but what comes before it? What comes after it? What is going on when Jesus utters these words? Sometimes seeing with new eyes requires only that we look for what is really there, not just what we expect or what we hope to find. The third chapter of John's Gospel begins abruptly in introducing us to a new character whose name is Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, we are told, and he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus is intrigued by Jesus, but he fears being publicly associated with him, and so he comes to meet Jesus under the dark cover of night, when the other Jews of status are not likely to catch him in the act. A darkness in John's gospel is a clear sign that things are not going to go well, and so we anticipate misunderstanding and unbelief from this new character. He's a teacher in the synagogue himself. Nicodemus can't afford to be seen fraternizing with Jesus, this kind of rogue rabbi who has been developing quite a reputation for challenging the status quo. Just hours before in John's gospel, Jesus made a whip of cords and cleansed the temple of the money changers, protesting what had become another corrupt institution masquerading as a 501c3. The other three gospel writers all situate this scene at the end of Jesus' ministry. But John almost leads off with it. Only the wedding at Cana precedes the protest scene in John's gospel, and it is in response to this public protest, it would appear, that Nicodemus comes to see the new teacher in town. Is the Jewish leader impressed with Jesus' boldness? Is he taken in by the allure of the growing movement? Jesus has also just called his disciples. Does Nicodemus want to follow Jesus like the others? We never really get an answer. Probably because Nicodemus doesn't come with a question. He doesn't even come with a request. Nicodemus shows up full of knowledge and full of understanding. I've seen the evidence, he says. I know who you are. Jesus cuts him off. Let me stop you right there. Maybe it is time to re-examine your so-called evidence with new eyes. If you want to see the world that God is bringing forth, you have to be born anew, or born again, or born from above. That Greek word, anothen, could mean any of those things. But of course, Nicodemus is certain that he knows which meaning Jesus intends. How can a man be born after having grown old, he retorts, assuming that born again is the clear meaning of Jesus' words. And you can almost feel Jesus rolling his eyes. If you've ever been in a class or a meeting with somebody who thinks that they know everything, the person who raises their hand not to inquire about that which they don't understand, but to impart their own expansive knowledge on the room, you might know Nicodemus. He strikes me as such a character, arriving in the presence of this new teacher and immediately telling Jesus what he knows. Nicodemus has been here before. In his autobiography entitled The Seven Story Mountain, the Jesuit monk Thomas Merton writes, "The life of the soul is not knowledge. It is love. Since love is the act of the supreme faculty, it is the will by which man is formally united to the final end of all his strivings, by which man becomes one with God. This is why Jesus does what he does. It's his whole purpose on earth, that we might be one with God. But we do not arrive at this oneness by knowledge. Jesus is no more concerned with what we know than he was with what Nicodemus knew. Even more troubling for some of us, what we know is precisely what needs to be tossed out if we hope to see the kingdom of God. The life that we've learned to master, the striving after material possessions, the incessant faith in competition and the lack of faith in cooperation, the individualism, assumption of self-made success, and its accompanying disdain for those who seek out help. All of this stuff must come to a stop. And a new life, life from above, must begin in infancy. It's this life that Nicodemus knows that keeps him from coming to Jesus in the daytime. It is this life that blinds him to the new vision that Jesus offers, to all who come seeking rather than possessing understanding. Nicodemus knows how things work in the world. He understands how the game is played. There are people on our team and there are people against us. There are winners and there are losers. You want to be associated with the winners and you want to stay off the losers' team. Nicodemus has seen this kind of thing before. He knows that the protesters don't fare well, that the resistance movement is always put down by the powerful arm of authority. And so he comes at night, but he does come. He comes to Jesus. If we assume that this Jewish leader actually finds something compelling in Jesus, which is how I read the passage, then it's only the fear of downward mobility that keeps him from fully and openly embracing the life that Jesus has to offer. Instead, Nicodemus wants to have his cake and eat it too. He wants the life of a disciple, but none of the social or political consequences that he knows come with it. What's fascinating to me about this passage as it goes on is that after having spoken of being born from above, Jesus says to Nicodemus, I'm talking to you about earthly things and you don't understand. What's going to happen when I start talking about heavenly things? Did anyone else do a double take at that point? And I've been here before, and most of the talk I've heard about being born again or being born from above has had to do with heaven. But Jesus says it has to do with earth. And we've been here before. Born again has crossed many a lip as a way of proclaiming our personal and eternal salvation, which we earned by believing the right doctrines about Jesus. But if we have not cast aside the earthly life that strives after the things of the flesh in favor of an equally earthly life, but one concerned with the things of God's Spirit, love and charity, gratitude and joy, peace, then we have not seen the kingdom that Jesus desires to show us. Now, as we approach the old familiar text, pray that we might see it in with new eyes. Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one has seen heaven except for the one who's come down from heaven. In other words, if you want to know what it looks like to be born from above, look no further. Jesus is the only picture of that we get. The rogue rabbi goes on, and just as Moses was lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. Now, whether Nicodemus could understand this or not, we can. We're reading on the other side of the story. And we understand what it is for Jesus to be lifted up, as he says. It is paradoxically for him to be descended into the hell of human power gone awry. It is the cross for Jesus to be lifted up. It is the ultimate in downward mobility. But it is also the height of heavenly love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. No matter where you stand on the social political ladder, but have eternal life. For unlike the powers of this world, the power of heaven does not come to condemn, but to save. For my seminary theology course, we used a textbook by a professor from Princeton named Dan Migliori. He wrote the book later in his life after having earned all sorts of accolades for his prolific, learned publishing and teaching career. Migliori has a wealth of knowledge about God and about the church, about humans and creation, about philosophy and psychology and sociology and all kinds of other ologies that I don't know what they mean, but he knows a lot of stuff, is my point. And the title of his magnum opus, which is a textbook, by the way, written for people who want to learn, it's not a theological tome to be stuck in the academy. The title of this learned man's magnum opus is Faith Seeking Understanding. Like Albert Einstein, who said, "The more I know, the more I realize how much I do not know," Migliori has spent years and years chasing after the truth. And the apex of his learning is that God will always and forever exceed our grasp. We will never fully understand what it means that Jesus died for us, that all of life is a gift, that grace and justice can and do coexist in Jesus. We will never fully grasp John 3:16 or the whole chapter or the whole Bible. We will never get it. But neither can we ever stop seeking. We must again and again be born into the mystery of God's love for this world. As we expected, Nicodemus does not fare well in this meeting with Jesus. He arrives puffed up with knowledge, and he misunderstands, maybe even mocks Jesus' invitation to be born from above. But he doesn't stop seeking. The Jewish leader will appear two more times in John's gospel. And with each new encounter, he seems to understand more fully the good news that Jesus brings, that you are not what you know. You are what God has made, and you are the one whom God loves. In Nicodemus' final appearance, he is silent. He doesn't show up blaring what he knows. He's silent as he brings spices for the anointing of Jesus' broken body. No words, just love. He has learned the humility and perseverance of his rabbi. We've been here before, and we will certainly be here again. May we always come in faith, seeking understanding. May we always be surprised by the mysterious love of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.